The reading today, John 12, 12 to 50, I'm just reading out the parts that Andy's going to be talking about, so we will skip a little bit, but I'll tell you where I'm going. So John 12, starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Now jumping to verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke out about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cries out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness."
Us of each two is hope and love of message. God's What Explore 2 and Eli and Nick with celebration of day this share two exciting its. Fairfield At here, Pastor Community and Youth, the I'm Andy, is named my morning good. We have certain conventions in the world, don't we, which help us to understand the world that we live in. Some of these are social conventions, so we know that we don't pick our nose in public. Some of them are based upon language, and so how we understand that our words give meaning to what the things that we see around us to help us to understand and to interpret the world around. And our brains are really clever because sometimes when we don't even have all of the information, our brains are able to kind of piece together the information we have to give us a full picture, to help us to understand based upon our previous experiences and other things we've been taught and other things that we know. So when someone comes and speaks backwards, you knew all of those words that I just said to you, but probably very few of you really understood what I was saying. I said, "Good morning, my name is Andy. I'm the Youth and Communities Pastor here at Fairfield. It's exciting to share in this day of celebration with Nick and Eli and to explore what God's message of love and hope is to each of us." There are certain ways in which we understand the world, whereas sometimes we hear things and we think, "Huh, that doesn't really fit with my expectations. That doesn't really go with how I thought the world would work or should work." And I think as we look at this passage from John 12 today, I think there's a lot of that going on. But one of the examples that I really like and find really interesting is with magic. I don't know if anyone likes watching Magic and Illusions, but a lot of magic is about playing on our expectations. So I've got a very short clip to show you now. Uh, I think it's really interesting, that idea of exploiting our expectations, that we think things are going to go one way, so we think, oh, that means he's unwell. But when we've seen people unwell in the past, it's probably very unusual that we've seen them throw up a pack of cards. And so the idea of magic is that our expectation goes in one direction, but then the magician will take us in another direction. And I think it's really interesting as we look at John, as I said, that this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus plays on people's expectations, but then at the last minute kind of goes in a completely other way. Over the last few weeks here at Fairfield, we've been looking at the book of John and the story that John is telling about Jesus. And you can really tell if you read it through, not just in small sections, you can see how John is really dialing up the tension and the pressure in his story. That he's been saying lots of different things about Jesus, but you can see how it's getting more and more intense. And more you can see how people's expectations of what Jesus is going to do plays into how they interact with him. So last week, Chris spoke to us about Mary, who came and anointed Jesus' feet. And so she was someone who anointed him, and Jesus talks about this as kind of preparation for his death. And so there was expectations going on of what was going to happen there a little bit. But for Mary, it was an expression of her absolute love for Jesus that she did that. And so on one side, you've got all these people who think Jesus is incredible. He's the best thing before sliced bread and since sliced bread, but they didn't have sliced bread then, but that's another matter. But he was like the best thing for them. And so there was this group of people who absolutely loved him. But then on the flip side of that, you had people who couldn't stand him. And I think John puts these people side by side. So you have the story at the very beginning of chapter 12 of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And then at the end of that, at verse 10, the Pharisees are like, cool, so we'll plan to kill him then. It's like, wow, where did that come from? And then all of a sudden you flip on to, is it verse 12 that we started at today? Oh, my pages have turned over. So yeah, from verse 12, and we have the triumphal entry, and we're probably more familiar about hearing this at Easter time and what we call Palm Sunday. And again, we have this time of celebration where you have these people who have been expecting something to happen, and that expectation all of a sudden becomes focused upon Jesus. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. And for us, that kind of breaks with our expectation, because I've never seen the Queen riding on a donkey. But John explains, because of some passages in the Old Testament of the Bible, he says, no, this is what a king's going to do. And so Jesus rides on a donkey, and so all of a sudden there are light bulbs going on over people's heads, thinking, oh, this is like that thing. This isn't just an ordinary guy thinking, hey, I like donkey rides. This is something special. This is something different. And the people start crying out to him, praise the King of Israel. This is a guy who's been sent from God. And so their excitement is building and building. And it's interesting because previously, as John has been telling the story of Jesus, there are three times. So in John 6, verse 15, chapter 7, verse 30, and 8, verse 20, there are times where Jesus has done things and the crowds are like, we're going to make this guy a king. And Jesus is like, whoa, hold on a second, not just yet. And so he kind of diverts his attention away, or he moves out of the way so people can't get too carried away. So previously, John has kind of built this picture that people want to make Jesus a king, and he says, my hour has not come, or my time hasn't come yet. But all of a sudden, Jesus takes on board what people are saying. People are calling him a king, and rather than shying away from it, he rides on a donkey, which is to say, you got it, guys. I am the king. And so he's building on people's expectations. And then as we come to... I might be flicking backwards and forwards. As we come to verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is like the pinnacle. This is what people have been waiting for. And I imagine when he said this, he did big jazz hands. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And fireworks went off behind him. Because this was a big deal. This was what people had been waiting for. This was people's expectation that a king was going to come and that he was going to make everything right that was wrong. And then in the very same breath, Jesus goes on to say, a kernel of wheat has to die for there to be new life. And he goes on saying things like, If you love your life, you're going to lose it. And if you hate your life, then you'll gain eternal life. And then very blatantly and explicitly in verses 32 and 33, he says, there's a time when I'm going to be lifted up because I'm going to be killed. He lays it out very obviously to them what's going on. He said about glory, and then he goes on to talk about something so shameful. The expectation was in one direction, but then he, at the last minute, diverts away and talks about something which isn't glorified, which there is no link to being killed on a cross, as he was alluding to, and glory. These things do not go together. They understood his words, but how could they understand what he was saying? I can't imagine there is any Crystal Palace player today who is reveling in the glory of being defeated 5-0 by Manchester City yesterday. We have in our minds a worldview. We understand the world where good things mean glory, bad things mean shame. But somehow and for some reason, Jesus is trying to stick these things together and saying, I'm going to be glorified through this incredibly shameful act. What's Jesus doing? What's he talking about? How can it be that something so despicable is something which is bringing glory to himself and to God? It muddled with their minds, understandably. Jesus had the potential to be exactly who they wanted him to be. He could have been that king. He could have been the next emperor. And that would have fit with the pattern of what they understood the world to be, how they understood the world to work. That someone's popular, they get lots of people behind them, they have a coup, they take over power from another government, and so then they're in power, and so then they can change things and move the world on in the way that they want to. We see that Jesus had support from people, and people had seen how powerful Jesus was. He could have gone in that model and gone in that pattern and be like, yeah, going to be a king, going to have a crown, this is going to be amazing. But we see also from that model and that pattern what happens. What happens with powerful kings? There's corruption. It never works out the way that people hope. And through the story of God's people through the Old Testament, we see that. We see times where they've had mighty kings, but actually we see where that has led them. And there are times when, yeah, they've followed God, but there's also times when actually they've completely gone the opposite way. And we see that ultimately it's never really got them any closer to being able to follow God in the way that he wants them to. The people knew what an emperor was like. They were living under the Roman Empire. Most of my knowledge of the Roman Empire comes from Asterix. It's a good source of history. But one of the things, sorry, I'm going to flick through that, that you may have heard of or may not is Pax Romana. So I don't know if you can see that just at the top there. Pax Romana. It means the peace of Rome. Because they had an emperor in charge of them. And that emperor brought peace. And so you think, well, why did Jesus need to do anything? They had an emperor who brought peace. The way the emperor brought peace was by fear. If you step out of line with the Roman Empire, you are going to be killed and in no nice way. That's where crucifixion comes from. You see your friends lined up on the side of the road, dying slowly in agony. You're not going to think, yeah, I'm going to badmouth the emperor now as well. That's a good idea, isn't it? No, you bring peace by absolute fear. That was the peace that Rome had brought him on board. Jesus could have risen to power, become a king, and said, okay, you follow my way or you get out. He could have been an authoritarian dictator. He could have said, you love one another right now! Doesn't really work, does it? Empires are built from the outside in. Jesus came to do something from the inside out. He came to transform the heart to then go on to change the actions. Ultimately, we see this, spoiler alert, through Jesus' death and his resurrection. For that's where John's story goes and ultimately ends up. But even in this passage here, I think it's in verses 27 and 28. I'm going to stab in the dark. I think it's around there. That we see how Jesus' heart is different. Because he says, I'm troubled by this. He knows what's coming up. And he's troubled by it. He's not thinking, yay, I get to do something amazing. Aren't I incredible? He's thinking, this is a heavy burden for me to bear. This is something that I'm needing to carry. But I'm troubled by this. I find this difficult. And he has this kind of little conversation with himself. And he says, does that mean I should run away? Does that mean I kind of shirk my responsibility? And he says, no, this was the reason why I came. Jesus shows something different because he's not about himself. He could have had it all. He could have had the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He could have had the power and the wealth and all those things. But no, he lays aside his own desires, the things that would have been good for him, for the good of humanity, for the good of people. And even though, and we see this in a small way in the internal dialogue that he has, or it's an external dialogue because he says it, but of what's going on, of saying, I'm troubled by this, but no, this is more than just me. This isn't just about myself and what's good for me. Actually, I want to serve others. And Jesus' message isn't, what we read here, isn't just about himself. He says about, this is what people who follow me need to do as well. But to follow Jesus isn't about all about ourselves. Actually, it's about giving up the things that maybe we want, maybe giving up the things that we desire most of all. Actually, Jesus says, you need to be willing at least to give up those things for me. We sung Nick's song that he chose this morning was The Servant King. It sums up what's going on. Jesus has gone with this expectation of what a king is, and then he's diverted away and shown that he's not a king like any other. He shows that actually he is here to serve the people. And it's so radical. And it's so far removed from expectation. But it's the only way. It's the only way that true change will actually come about. And that is something that then we can have for ourselves. That Jesus talks about the kernel of wheat dying for new life to come. If we think about what dieting is, no one diets thinking, oh, this is going to be painful and unenjoyable and make me worse off than I was before. People diet because they think, oh, actually, I'm living rather unhealthily. I'm probably overweight. Actually, I could do with being more careful with what I eat. And so even though maybe there are foods that we really enjoy, chocolate, maybe actually we say, you know what? I'm going to kill chocolate. I'm going to get rid of chocolate because actually there's a greater good. There's more life that can come out by giving up these things. Jesus is saying that by laying down our desires, actually new life will come. Better things will come when we're willing to give up our own desires and our own will. And when we look around the world today, we can see where our selfishness gets us. We can see that on the big picture, where nations think that they're better than other nations and they go to war. We can see this in families, where family members fight and break up. We can see that in friendships. We can see that in poverty. We can see it in so many different places around the world, when all we as humans are thinking of is ourselves. And that's the expectation which is put on us. That's the world that we grow up in, that I need to look after number one. I need to think about myself. If I have time, if I get my own stuff sorted out, maybe I'll think about others. But primarily, it's all about me. Jesus says to see real change in the world, we need to change our attitude. Our expectations of what the world is about and what success is about needs to be flipped on its head. Otherwise, we just end up in the same cycles, the same brokenness going on and on in the world. I feel really bad for the guys who've just gone off to uni, because they're going to be introduced to washing up wars. I don't think there's a uni house in the world or a uni flat in the world that hasn't had the arguments and debates about the washing up. Because you're moving out of home where probably you've been looked after, probably parents, it's part of what parents do is they sacrifice their own desires for their children. And so parents probably do the washing up. People, young people are used to being looked after in that way. And then you go into a house with six or seven other people who all have exactly that same expectation. And all of a sudden, no one does the washing up. And so you have stacks of dishes building up for weeks on end, and people get angry, and there's bitterness, and there's resentment, and there's that one teaspoon that's been on the side, and I know that you used it last. It's not my problem, it's yours. I think that uni washing up is like a microcosm of this idea of selfishness, of what's our attitude is and what's going on in the world. And we can breed that resentment. I can know that I'm right and I didn't use that teaspoon last. Or actually, I can decide, you know what? I want to treat others how I want to be treated. So I'm going to wash up for other people. I want to look out. I want to look for other people's interests before my own. I don't want to spend half an hour washing up. But actually, I want to show love and care and concern for the people I'm living with. For the other people in my world, for the other people in my class, in my workplace, wherever we find ourselves. This is the call that is put upon us. It's difficult. Because it is so far removed from the expectations that we have. And I think it's really interesting when we think about how we process and how we deal with new information that comes to us. If I was told that some distant relatives or some ancestors in my past had a vault with loads of money in, and I was written a letter and it says, "You're entitled to all this money now," I would, without question, say, "Thank you, yes, I know. That's good, isn't it?" Whereas if I was written a letter and told that my ancestors, people in my family, had a massive unpaid tax bill, and that responsibility came to me, I would say, "No, I think you're mistaken. That's not me." I would think of any way I could, any reason why this wasn't for me. When we hear new information, especially information which challenges our expectations of the world, if it's something where we can see the benefit for ourselves, we'll probably say, "Yeah, that's about right." But anything that goes against that, anything which challenges the way and maybe will make my life more difficult, anything where I have to think of others before myself, we think of all these arguments, all these things as to why that isn't actually for me. I think it's one of the interesting things of social media that we have in our bubble. So we can hear the information which agrees with everything that I know to be right, and can reject everything, or I don't even hear anything which disagrees with what I already think. And another way that I was thinking that this plays out in the world today is with climate change. It doesn't matter if there's evidence or not. If you've got money invested in coal and oil, climate change doesn't exist. It's about my expectations, my world, and how I can feel fulfilled and satisfied. And it doesn't matter what the excuse is, but we'll pick excuses. And we see this in the Bible. One of the reasons I love the Bible is when it talks about humans and our human nature, it's not like I have to do mind puzzles to kind of understand what's going on. I read this in the Bible and it talks about people who saw Jesus do miracles and they did not believe. What? How does that make sense? But then I look at the world today and I see things going on and I'm like, that makes sense. The Bible talks about human nature in the same way as I experience it now. We're willing to deny, we're willing to pick up excuses for things which make our lives a little bit more difficult. But if we pick those excuses, we also don't hold on to the hope of this greater life, this bigger life that Jesus promises to us if we choose to follow him. And it's not just the excuses. The other bit which I really love is... I think it's it's between 37 and 43. But there's the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who they do believe. They've seen the things, they've heard Jesus teaching, and they believe. But they've got some status. They like what their friends say about them now. So I'm just going to leave that. I'm going to put that at the side. Peer pressure isn't a new thing. This is the same today as it was a couple of thousand years ago. Anything which maybe would make people think less of us, I just don't want to go there. Maybe I've got too much pride, maybe I've got too much reputation, maybe there's just too much at stake for me to be willing to lay that down, to give that up for anything other. Even if that other thing will ultimately bring so much more life to me. I think one of the exciting things about baptism is because it's the public declaration of someone saying, I give up my own will. I'm willing to listen to ultimately what God wants me to do, how God wants me to act and behave, how he wants me to interact with different people, rather than just doing it my own way. As Christine talked about, she said that this is an internal thing, but actually we expect to see growth, we expect to see change. And it's easy to think to myself, yeah, I'm going to trust in God, that's cool, and never tell anyone about it. It takes some courage to stand up and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. Like, once you've been baptized, you can't say, well, you know, I was just kind of joking around. Like, actually, there's an outward act of what is going on in your heart through the act of baptism. And I think that's such an exciting thing. But it's a challenging thing. Because you can't hide away and have people think, oh, maybe they just don't really believe in God when you get angry at someone unnecessarily, or whatever it is. It's a public act to say, you know what, even when in the times when it's difficult, I want the life that Jesus can bring to me to be real in me, rather than struggling on in my own, going through that same pattern of always thinking about myself, which ends in brokenness and heartache. So where does this leave us? Maybe some people here are completely new to any of these ideas. Maybe the whole idea of what does it actually mean to give up yourself to follow someone else, especially someone who died 2,000 years ago. Come and talk to me, talk to Chris, who was doing the baptizing, or Chris or Joe, or talk to us about it. If you're unsure about what I've been talking about this morning, come and talk to me about it. If it's something that you're familiar with, but actually you've always just felt that pressure from other people. Maybe you're someone who has seen what God has done. Maybe you kind of believe, but actually the pressure to carry on living how you are in school, at work, with your family, maybe that's just too much. Think about where life is going to come from. Is your life really being enriched by purely thinking of yourself, putting your own needs first? Maybe there are people here who have made this step, maybe who have committed to Jesus and have been baptized as well, but maybe we find ourselves in a rut. I find it interesting that when the Bible was written, Christianity and the church was this completely renegade, radical, out of what was normal and proper and right to do. It was revolutionary to say you were a Christian. Whereas we live in a country and a world now where to say you're a Christian is a very safe and socially respectable thing to do. And I think that's amazing. I think it's incredible that we're allowed to worship here this morning in this way. But maybe it means that we can just go with the flow. Maybe we can kind of just fit in without really thinking through the places in our lives that I haven't given over. I really thank you, Nick, for your honesty in your testimony this morning, for saying that it isn't easy, and actually there are places where it's difficult to give up our desires and our thoughts. And it's not an easy thing, but it is the best thing. It is the thing which brings life. Maybe you don't fit in any of those categories that I've said. Maybe there's something else in your head and in your mind. But I'm going to leave a little bit of space for us to think, to reflect about where we stand, whether there are specific things that we need to give up. Maybe we just want to thank God for Jesus, thanking God that Jesus did lay down his life and has set that ultimate example of what it means to love one another. I'm going to spend some time in quiet, and then I'll finish with a prayer. Thank you for the hope and for the life that comes in following you. Thank you that you broke with expectation of what a king was. You are a king, but you are the servant king. You are willing to lay down your own life and your own will and your own desires for the good of people like us. Lord Jesus, for those of us who don't know the reality of that in our lives, I pray that you will help us to see what it means to follow you, to see what it means to give up our own desires, to look out for the good of one another, and to follow you, Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who maybe have made that step, but there are still things in our lives that that we're still clinging on to, that we find it so difficult to let go of. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just leave us alone, but by your Spirit, you are continuing that work of new life within us, and we pray that you will help us to release some of those things to you. That new life growing inside us will spill out of us. We pray that that will be evident with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, with our with people we meet at school, wherever we find ourselves. Lord, we pray that that life will be so evident within us. And Father, we thank you again for Nick and for Eli. We thank you for their step of baptism this morning, of that public declaration of saying that they want to live a different way, that they trust in you with all of their lives and all of their desires. Father, we pray that you will bless them today. Lord, we pray that we will continue to see that work of life going on inside of them, Lord. Amen.